Without Judy. Once again, good morning.
Good morning.
Our Lord Jesus is holy. So holy that even like the Father, it's hard to imagine. The Father cannot look upon sin at all. At all. Yet He sent His Son down to this world, right smack in the middle, to deal with men face to face, to deal with sin in this world by Him. Jesus was made to be sin for His people. That's what the book says. He was made sin so that we might be made righteous in Him. That amazes me. That's amazing grace. When we think about the Creator of everything there is, the power that He has, the ability to just say, you know what? I don't want that. Get rid of it. Start all over again. He has that power if He wanted to, yet He had, and He delights in being merciful. He delights in being merciful. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Turn your books, if you would, to the book of John. In your Bibles. To the book of John. I know that I probably shocked many of you last week who have heard me preach or teach. Those of you who have been able and noticed, I usually don't go very long. So last week that I went an hour probably shocked a lot of you. Probably shocked a lot of you. John doesn't take very long to get to what he normally wants to say, so it shocked me too. I was surprised. I looked up at the clock and, ooh, wait a minute. People are probably getting ready to go home right now. One of Kathy's and my favorite places to go in the whole in all of this beauty that the Lord has provided us for here is a place called French Meadows. It's up outside of Georgetown. It's about, it's a long, windy road. A lot of others know where it's at. So it's a beautiful place in the hills. The area is heavily, or was heavily, covered in very thick forest at times. At times, you get up there and there's no places. Once you leave Forest Hill, there's really nothing. I think there's one little place that calls itself a store, maybe somewhere that sits back off. And I'm always afraid to go to there because I'm afraid it's something like Deliverance. So I've never actually stopped there. There's nothing. And you get out there and nature calls. You got to go out. You got to do the things that nature says to do. And you walk off into that forest. And it doesn't take but more than a few feet to get away from the road, and you realize that you can't see anything anymore. I'm not surprised that more people don't get lost. When you hear of somebody who gets lost in the forest, some of those forests that we've got right here in our own backyard are pretty thick and pretty easy to get lost in. And so, you know, it amazes me. One day a fire came through. And it burnt several thousands of acres. And Kathy and I went up there and we drove through that area. And as we came out of what the forest once was, and looked, you could see for miles all of a sudden where you couldn't see before. That fire had wiped out thousands of acres. All that beautiful, lush forest was gone. But what we don't know, most of us, or some of us, I didn't, is that fires are actually a very important part of the ecosystem. Many of the new seed, the new sprouts, come up from burnt ground. When a forest gets too thick, the water and the sunlight can't get to the stuff at the bottom. Lightning strikes, burns it all down. The next thing you know, there's a lush green forest coming up underneath. It doesn't take long. We went back, we saw the burnt forest, then we went back again. And we were just amazed at how much had grown in 1 year. coming back up, just sprouting up green all over the place. It was beautiful. Fires can bring a great destruction to what we may see, but underneath there is a beautiful renewal. Fire is often described in Scripture as a storm. And some of the biggest storms that we deal with in our lives, in my own life, is my sin. I told you last week, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Don't ever expect any more than that. Don't ever look to me like I'm something more than just what you are, a sinner saved by grace. If you haven't seen it already, I highly recommend that you stop in the foyer and pick up a copy of it. Our brother Mike Lovelace wrote a poem called Besetting Sins, and he sent it out on the internet, so I forgot to ask you if I had permission there, brother. I apologize. Father, he says, I can look outside to the evil tempter's snare, but nothing out beyond my heart compares to what's in there. The world, as dazzling as it is not my greatest fear. Hedge up my ways and keep me, Lord, for what I hold in here. Keep me from the cherished sins that often are my foe. Withhold me from the sinful paths, though I have traveled so. Hold me in your loving arms and do not let me near the evil that my fleshly lusts have held to be so dear. Keep my mind from looking on and lingering there for long. Hold me tightly till they pass and every trace is gone. Keep me ever looking past besetting sins of heart. Arrest them all before I look, before the longing starts. Oh, my loving Father, how I long to be set free from every sinful act and thing that keeps your joy from me, from every evil thought or deed I ever entertained. Hedge up my ways, O wondrous Lord, and keep away such stain. The world beyond my inner self of glitter holds no fear, not nearly as what is within compares to what's out there. Compares to those besetting sins, those birthed in my own mind, that uncontrolled place of myself that shames me all the time. Amen, Brother Mike. Go ahead, tell Pastor Gene. He'll chew me out for that later. My point of telling you about the fire is that's what sin is in my life to me. It's not just wickedness that comes through our minds of, at that guy who just cut me off on the freeway. It's not just the things that go through our wicked mind of the flesh. But it's, I don't believe the Lord really means that. Or you know what? I don't trust what God tells me in His Word here. I'm going to just live with this woman for a few years to make sure everything's right. And then maybe I'll do it God's way. Or anything like that. Sin is not just what we think is wickedness. It's unbelief. It's doubt. When we don't put our trust in the Lord, when we think it's our job to do something, God gives us responsibility, folks. Don't take this wrong. There is a responsibility of us in the flesh. We do have certain things the Lord has given us to make decisions of whether, you know, I think I'll decide not to go preach to those Ninevites because they're mean, nasty people, and I'm going to run this way. We talked about that last week in Jonah, didn't we? The Lord allowed Jonah to make a decision. What the world doesn't seem to understand, though, is just because you make a decision and you go this way and everything works out doesn't mean that you made its decision according to God's will. It doesn't mean that your decision can make overpower what God wanted to happen in the first place. And that's sin. Everything about us is sin. If there's somebody here today who thinks they're not a sinner, they're in the wrong place. Because I'm talking to sinners today. I bring this before you to point out that we all have sin in us. Not one among us can say, I have no sin. In 1 John 1:8 it says, if, this is God's word, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's as simple as that. Paul himself, a man used of God in mighty ways, declares himself to be a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. He declares himself to be a sinner, one who does what he shouldn't and does not do that he should. I do not say that sin is good, but when I see the sin that is in me, the wonderful grace of Jesus is magnified more and more and more. It's as bright, even to the point of being overwhelming. When I see what I deserve, God's grace is as great as a great bright star. And Christ brings that light down to where I need it most, right to the very depth of my soul. Is not our God good? In His love for His own, He shows us what we are. But oh, how thankful I am that He does not leave us there, that He did not leave me in the desperation that day I came to this church, the day that all I wanted to do was cry on my brother's shoulder. He did not leave me in the desperation that was in my heart. Out of love for me, He brings us to the understanding of what He has done for us. I heard about Christ. I heard about Christ on the cross. I heard about mercy. I heard about grace. I've shared with this many of you many times before. I've been to a church where I heard what was a so-called preacher preaching a message, and it was all about the children and their wonderful works of going down to Mexico, raising enough money for a whole year. They raised a whole bunch of money for a whole year. And then they went down to Mexico and they took an ambulance that they had bought and gave it to a town so they would have an ambulance to take people to the hospital. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not the mercy of Christ. That's men's work. There is a place for that. But today we talk about the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I will speak of every time I'm standing in this pulpit, or send me off, let me go away. Don't let me stand here. He reveals His mercy in the giving of Himself for us, laying down His life, that all for whom the Father gave Him, all for whom the Father gave Him would come to Him. All the fullness of heaven shall come to be. There will be no empty seats. In John 6:39, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Our Lord speaks to us through His word, showing us our need of a Savior, revealing to us who it is that is the true judge. Who it is that deserves all the glory? Who it is that covered the debt in full of His people? Who it is that took all the sins of His elect and buried them in that grave that they placed Him in? They're gone, gone, gone. Never to be remembered again. Gone from the sight of God forever. Revealing to us who it is that rules over all that is, according to His counsel and His counsel alone. Scripture brings us to the knowledge of our own shortcomings. Are you with me in John? John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. From Henry Mahan's commentary, he brought out something I thought very important here. It says, the closing verse of the preceding chapter, look back to that if you would, verse 53. It said, every man went unto his own house. But notice where our Lord went from there. Our Lord went unto the Mount of Olives, a mountain that was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. He often went there for privacy and prayer. But notice this. The Son of Man, the Creator of everything, hath not where to lay his head. End of quote. Just like the manger, isn't it? He came into this world and there was no place for him to lay his head in Bethlehem. And they laid him in a manger. Here, every man went unto his home. And God Almighty in the flesh went to the mountain. Verse 2. And early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. He sat down and taught them, it says. See how this one who is God in the flesh sits down? Notice how he teaches on the same level of those around him? He comes down to our level. Sitting down projects calmness. Peace, not standing over, not lauding over, but sitting. Teaching, not demanding. All must be taught of God. On the road to Emmaus, and I mentioned this earlier, Christ expounded. He taught from the Scriptures the things pertaining to himself. Christ preached Christ. If he thought it good enough to preach himself, should we not also? Verse 3 and 4. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. By the way, just in case you might have missed it, the law of Moses declares that the man and woman both should be stoned. If they caught her in the very act, these righteous, these self-righteous religious hypocrites, should not they have brought the man too? I'm starting to question things already about what they're doing. It doesn't say it here, but Henry Mahan points out to us that just the day before, these same hypocrites, these same self-righteous people, they tried to take our Lord by force, but yet they were unsuccessful. It wasn't the Lord's time. Now they come in craftiness and deceit. Do you guess they were respectful in calling him master? These ones who crucified the true master of all things? I personally doubt it. I also find it questionable that they just found her in the situation just by chance. The fact that the man was not there, could they have actually set her up maybe? Sure. Read verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? These religious men were jealous. Jesus was commanding large crowds, 5,000 in a single day. No doubt the coffers were a little bit short. People were flocking after Jesus, not seeking the counsel of the religious leaders. And what a stir was going on about that. Oh, you didn't come to me. Why didn't you come to me? I'm your pastor. Why didn't you go over there? I can imagine that. They were jealous. You'll recall last week we saw the jealousy of Cain. When God rejected him and accepted his brother, he killed him. We saw the jealousy of 11 brothers to their one youngest, and how they were so jealous over the coat of many colors They sold him and told their dad he was dead. Jealousy is a bad thing. The last half of verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Our Lord knew the hearts of those men. God knows everything. And there you go. It tells us right there. It was in their hearts. They were doing it deceitfully to tempt him, to catch him, that they might charge him with something. The last half of verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. Notice the italics from the language before and after. It would seem before and after it would seem obvious, but for some reason the translators thought it better to put that in there and make it more clear. Continuing in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. This is my title for today's message. He that is without sin. As we've already seen in my opening statements, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is where men will begin preaching what men should be doing. You shouldn't be casting stone at anybody. You got enough sin in you. What are you doing that? How dare you cast a stone at him? Don't you know the sin that's in you too? You feel the guilt? Feel the guilt that people would throw at each other to make them stop doing that? Something like maybe this, maybe. In Matthew 7:3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? How dare you throw that rock at our brother? How dare you look at this man and say, he's a sinner? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly and cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Feel the guilt that would come from that? That's what they do with that verse. I remember. It's amazing how the Lord, you know, you all know, I grew up in Baptist churches, and there, for the life of me, I usually don't remember anything that was ever preached. But when I started reading this, I remember the pastor up there, how dare you, throwing the stuff at me. And man, the guilt was flying. But I would like to approach this a little bit differently than the world might. I want you to consider this. He that is without sin. Think about that for just a second. He that is without sin. The God of all glory stood right before those religious hypocrites, and they knew him not. The only man to walk this earth as perfect as God himself was the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is as holy as his Father is, as the Holy Spirit is, perfect in every way. In 1 Peter 2:22, we read about him who, speaking of Christ, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Are you starting to get the picture? He that is without sin. One of the brothers asked me this question last week. What would Christ do? Well, Christ, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed it all to him that judges righteously. I think that's what Christ would do. This one who created all things that is seen and everything that is unseen had no sin in him, but took upon himself the death of the cross with a perfect righteous blood to pay the wages of sin for his chosen people. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him, for God hath made the Son, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The perfect Lamb of God was made to be sin for us. Can you grasp that? Can you get your mind around that? That is so deep. God made his Son to be sin for us. So when he died and went into the grave and took all the sins of his people with him, that's where they stayed. There's now no condemnation to all who are in Christ. How can you point a finger at a brother who has sinned? Our Lord tells us, when the disciples asked him, "How often should we forgive our brother?" And the Lord said, 70 times 7. I don't think I can do that. I want to try, but this flesh is weak. I need all the help in the Lord to get past number one. The perfect Lamb of God was made sin for us, and this one who knew no sin stood right there before them. Verse 8. "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, 'Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?' And she said, 'No man, Lord.' And Jesus said unto her, 'Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.'" He who is without sin, that's who we're talking about today. That's what this is all about.
Yes.
We're here today to talk about our Lord Jesus, who had no sin, but took our sins on him.
Yes.
Because he loves us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law.
Amen.
Hath made me free of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit."
Amen.
God the Father laid all the sins of his elect on the back of his dear sons. By his stripes we are healed. The worst storms that I have had to face have been those of my own besetting sins. Like a fire, they come through and it just starts in 1 second of an afternoon, one phone call, and the fire just blows through and wipes out everything in its path. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, wherewith he loved us, Do you have your bulletins with you still? Is there a storm in your life?
Yes.
Do the sins of your flesh bear heavy on your shoulders? Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. It's just as simple as that. In 1 Timothy 1:15, I think there's a typo there, 15 to 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever.
Amen.
When the sins of life come about us like a storm, turn it over to Christ. He's our only shelter. He's the only place to hide. You're not going to find peace anywhere else. Sometimes things just go crazy, and there's no explanation as to why. But I know this. I know this. I believe this. God's word tells me it. Everything, including my puny little fires, everything is for the good to them that are loved, that love God. Everything. A shelter in the time of storm will be our closing hymn this morning. Will you stand with me? Turning